You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed by your love for us. As we read your word, Lord, at times it just pours over us, your grace. And as we humble ourselves under the authority of your word, we see ourselves as true sinners. But then, O Lord, we see the but nows. And our hearts are warm because we know that you love us with a love that is unquenchable. And that you love us because of your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that he has accomplished in our behalf and for your glory. And tonight, O Lord, as we examine this book of Romans chapter 8, I pray our hearts would once again be turned to you and that we would see all, O Lord, that you have done in our behalf and continue to do by your Spirit, and that we, O Lord, would rejoice knowing that we have a hope that is beyond any other hope that exists and that our hope is secure in Christ and by your word. Thank you, Father, for this time that we share this evening. Be with our children, Lord, as they sit under the means of grace. May we tonight rejoice in knowing that you love us. And may we learn to grow into a deeper love for you in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to read all of Romans 8. We're going to pick up at verse 11. I should have included 11. Should have taken a few extra minutes because it was contextually there. But the whole of Romans is context. So let's go to Romans 8, 1, and I'll begin reading, and we'll go through the end of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. You know what we need? More public reading of the word. Amen. Amen. Yes. Let's back up then. Verse 9. I'm going to pick up 9, and then I'll stop at 10, and we'll pick up verse 11. But if Christ is in you, that's wrong. Let's go to 9, I said, and I went to 10. Let's go to 9. You, however, there's a great contrast there from what he has already written about those who live in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, verse 11 says, since we are indwelt by the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, we can be guaranteed we too will be resurrected from the dead. How do we know that? Well, we have another scripture that supports us. Let's go over to John chapter 6. I want to tell you, if you weren't here when we studied the Gospel of John, you missed a good study. Now, I have to say so because I taught it, but I'm just telling you, that's not bragging. That's just because the Word of God is so good. And when you do verse-by-verse exposition through the Word of God, it can't be but good. Amen? Thanks, Ben. I knew you'd agree with me. 639. All of chapter 6 is outstanding. 639. And this is the will of him who sent me, this is Jesus speaking, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. What did he give him? He gave him all of the elect children, all of the saints. He says that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. So there's your guarantee. If Christ is in you, he has saved you, the Spirit of God dwells in you, he said he will lose nothing. And all that he has given me will raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have everlasting or eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Amen? Amen. He will raise us up on the last day. So, back to verse 11. If the Spirit of him, who's the him? God the Father. We just read about him in John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40. If the Spirit of him, God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you. When were we told that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead? Let's go to Romans chapter 6 and let's look at verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So we have a guarantee that if we are united with him in a death represented by our baptism, then we will be resurrected also with him. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Verse 1, I'll start there. Why? Because I can. End context. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Whose gospel is it? God's gospel, God the Father. Concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. When? By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we have a guarantee that if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life, that's regeneration. He will cause us to be born again by the Spirit of God. Christ, who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now drop down to verse 23 of Romans chapter 8, and we read, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So not only are we looking at a justification, we're going to see here later in some of the later verses in the 20s of Romans 8, that not only are we justified presently, but we are looking for the redemption of our bodies. Sometimes, you know, we get all hung up and we talk about when we all get to heaven, what a day of glory that's going to be, and it is. I don't want to take anything away from it. But listen, we are waiting in hope for the restoration of all things, that sin will be vanquished and that we will be in glory with all of the saints. What a day that will be. I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. But that's what our hope is in. It's in the restoration of all things, that God will take this earth and he will restore it to what it was pre-Adamic fall, and it'll be even more glorious because we will be there, indwelt by the Spirit of God, in the presence of God, looking upon him with our own eyes, and as Job said, not the eyes of another or not the eyes of a stranger. So we have this promise that what he has begun, once the Spirit of God is in us through regeneration, that we will see our mortal bodies, okay, resurrected and restored when all things are made right. He will finish and fulfill what he begins. Look over at Philippians 1:6. There's a verse we quote often. Philippians 1:6. Paul said in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. For you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What a glorious day that will be. Amen. Now, let's drop down to verse 12. So Paul continues and he says, so then means we're going to look back to what he has already written to us, not only in the first 11 verses of chapter 8, but we're going to look to all of the book of Romans from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 8, verse 11. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, we could also translate that so then as because of this, all right? Because of this, brothers, we are debtors. What is a debtor? It's someone who owes a debt, right? Makes sense. So he said, we are debtors, not to the flesh. Notice how he gives us the negative first. Paul continually, if you'll notice, throughout the book of Romans, gives us positive and negatives, negatives and positives, to draw contrast that we might grab a hold of what he's trying to say to us, these stark contrasts to help us to learn and to understand. So he says, we are debtors, not to the flesh. What is the flesh? Glad you asked. John Murray, one of the famous commentators on the book of Romans, who was a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary, wrote this. The flesh is the complex of sinful desire, motive, affection, propension, principle, and purpose, and to live in the flesh is to be governed and directed by that complex. So in other words, it's everything that is antithetical to God and his word. It's to live, to satisfy self with the pleasures of this world that are temporary pleasures, and to even enjoy them without giving thanks and glory to God. Now, we're going to look through these verses as we come up, that there are going to be three ministries of the Holy Spirit to believers in these next few verses. In verse 14, I'm not there yet, but I want to give these to you. In verse 14, we're going to see that the Holy Spirit leads us. And I'm going to qualify that leading, okay? Verse 15, he liberates us. And verses 16 through 17, I don't have another L, sadly. He assures us. If you can give me that another L, I'll buy you a cup of coffee sometime. Okay? So we got, he leads us, he liberates us, he assures us. And believe me, I thought about it, all right? I can't get it. So then, brothers, back to verse 12, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Now, that means a habitual pattern of life, that you're constantly, you wake up in the morning and you satisfy the desires of the flesh. You live all day satisfying the desires of the flesh. You give no thoughts to God. You go to bed at night and it's the same thing. So you are living continually, habitually. It is a pattern of your life that you live according to the flesh. And then Paul says in verse 13, he puts the hammer down and he says, because if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Did Adam die? Yes, not immediately. He died spiritually immediately. He died physically later. Bob, I saw that hand.
This is speaking of physical death. Right?
Physical and spiritual.
This is speaking of damnation.
Yes, what happens is if you die in the flesh, there's only two places to be, we're going to see. There's only two places you can be, in the flesh or in the spirit. If you die in the flesh, in your physical body, you will also die eternally, separated from God, and you will be damned. But our chapter says there is therefore no condemnation for those, no damnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But if you live according to the flesh, there is condemnation, there is damnation, right? Yeah, right. We have to make those distinctions contextually. We have to be careful, all right? The body in itself is not sinful. That is a Platonic, that is a Greek thought that has crept into the church, and we have to be careful. Now, there is a sense that while we are in the flesh under Adam, our body continues to do Listen, you can't sin unless you have a body. Let's be honest, right? Come on. Whether it's lying, stealing, whatever, you need a body to do it. All right? How do you hate without a body?
I thought you meant express.
See, this is okay, no. Okay, you need a body to think. You have to have a brain to hate. So listen. Sometimes you'll hear, this is off to the side a little bit. Sometimes you'll hear people say, God loves a sinner, he just hates the sin. Guess what? The sinner goes to hell because he committed acts of sin because he is a sinner. So to live in the flesh, right? For if you live according the pattern, the habitual station of your life is sin and flesh, you will die. Then he makes a contrast. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, now here we're back in the body. The body is not necessarily sinful, but the acts of the body, to hate, you have to have a body. To do other acts of sin, you must have a body. So what he's saying is those are the acts of the body. Now watch. But if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body. Let's go to Romans 6:6. Romans chapter 6. We just read 5. Verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves, reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Keep going. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions, your acts of sin. Back to Romans 8. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you were not under law, but under grace. Amen. You would think the same guy that wrote that wrote this chapter, wouldn't you? Sounds pretty parallel. So then, here's the point. We must put to death the deeds of the body so that we will live. John Owen, the famous Puritan, wrote a book called The Mortification of Sin, Putting Sin to Death. Now, this is an active participation by us, okay? It's not a passive thing. I remember years ago, my mother went to a church, and every once in a while, we would butt heads over different things. And she said one time, "Oh, Ron, we just have to let go and let God." Well, after I blew a gasket, I settled down. I said, "No, that's not biblical. We don't remain passive in our sanctification. We are actively participating in it. How do we actively participate in our sanctification? First of all, we submit ourselves to the ordinary means of grace. In our church, we stay in the Word of God. We participate in the sacraments or the ordinances. We hold ourselves accountable. We keep a short list. We confess our sins, for He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So we are actively involved in this matter of putting to death our sin. Let's go over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And he said, speaking, Jesus speaking, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" What does it profit? Daily. Daily. We put to death the deeds of the body. Now, verse 14. We'll pick up this theme. I'm not giving up on verse 14. I mean 13. 14. "For, because all who were indwelt by the Spirit of God who are in Christ, for," he says, "for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Now, he's not talking about leading in the general sense that we sometimes talk about leading, where the Holy Spirit leads and guides us. What person we should date or marry, where we should work, what kind of, you know, car we should drive. He's not talking about general leading by the Holy Spirit. And I have more to say on that. But he's talking now about being led in our sanctification. That's the context. Now, where in verse 13, we are to put to death the deeds of the body by the Holy Spirit's work in and through us through His Word, right? Here, we are passive. This is a passive voice. We are being led and directed by the internal work of the Spirit, all right? We are being laid hold of by God Himself. He is working and moving in our lives. But this is a... It's a passive voice verb, it's an indicative mood, and it's in the present tense, meaning it's always and constantly. So it's in the passive voice, which means we are being laid hold of by the Holy Spirit, and he is actively working in our lives to make us holy. He is transforming us and working in our lives through the means of grace. The indicative mood means it's a statement of fact. For all who are indwelt by the Spirit of God will be led by the Spirit of God, and that's a fact. The present tense that tells us that it's always happening and it's constantly happening. Now, if you are not being led by the Spirit, you are not a son of God. You are not a child of God. Therefore, we can deduce that there are only two families and two fathers. Okay? The only way to be a son of God is to be born again by the Spirit of God. Turn over to John chapter 1 and look at verses 12 and 13. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But to all, well, let's go up. Verse 9, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, this is speaking of Jesus, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people, that is the Jews, did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So then, there are two fathers, two families. The only way to be a son of God is to be born again into this family. And part of the assurance we have as being born into the family, that we might know we're born into the family, is seeing the Holy Spirit leading us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. If you claim to be a believer and you are not striving to put to death the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the body, you must question your salvation. Now, don't think that, I want to give you a caution. There are some people who are very sensitive spirits, and if they don't see radical transformation immediately and they slip into a sin, they feel they're not saved. That is not what this passage is teaching us. It is saying that if we are children of God, we are the sons of God, we will be being led by the Holy Spirit to be sanctified and to change our lives. So for someone to claim that they are a born-again Christian and their lives remain the same as they were before they were claimed to be born again, we have a problem, Houston, okay? There's a problem. So many people over the years that I've met tell me, oh, my child's saved. Well, where's your child? Well, where did they come to church? No. Where are they at? Well, they're living with their boyfriend. They're living with their girlfriend. They're doing this. They're doing drugs. They're drinking. All these, going to nightclub, all this stuff. And I say, are you sure they're saved? And then they become offended. Okay? There's a fine line to walk on this, okay? I don't want to be condemning people, but this is what the Word of God says, that if we are in the Spirit, we are being led by the Spirit of God, we are the sons of God, and he is leading and directing us. Let's move on. We have... What do we have in this? The Holy Spirit leads us. I'm going to go through seven things that he does real quick. Seven things that he does by leading us. One, it's personal. He does it in each person, and he does it in individual, unique ways. He does it personally. The second thing he does is he does it internally. It's a work of the Spirit within our hearts and minds. We are radically changed and radically transformed by the Holy Spirit applying his word to our hearts and minds. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Our minds are what? Transformed. We're not being conformed, pressed into the mold of this world, but we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Three, he does it scripturally. He does it through the ministry of the Word of God. He confronts us in our sin. He directs us and guides us through His Word. The fourth thing he does this blamelessly, and that he calls for personal holiness and development in our lives. We should be growing in our holiness and our love for God, His Word, and His people as we continue to mature as Christian men and women. He does it convictingly. He confronts us in our sin. He will not allow you to continue. If you are His, the Holy Spirit will not permit you to continually, habitually walk in sin. He will confront you. He will convict you. He will bring you to your knees. You will cry out, we're going to see later. You will moan in your sin, crying out for the deliverance of God. Back, we saw that in Romans 7. He does it perfectly. You're not perfect, but He does His work perfectly. And one day you will be perfect as you stand before the Lord sinlessly by His grace. And 7, He does it permanently. When He does it, He begins, as we saw earlier, He finishes Philippians 1:6. Once He starts on you, He will not give up. He will complete His mission. All right? Now, no, I stole those off of Steve Lawson. Yes, I did. I steal all my stuff, Bob. I don't have any good thoughts. Here's what a pastor or a teacher does. Listen, you read all day. You write them down. I was going to give credit to him, but I'm glad you asked me. And then you paraphrase it and work it into your, or sometimes it just flows out of you because you've read. So listen, if you read 15 commentaries, and they're good commentaries, on the book of Romans chapter 8, 80%, some high in the 80s, if not 90s, everything agrees for the most part. And then what you did get every once in a while is you'll get someone that gives you this brilliant illustration or a scripture passage that none of the other guys linked to for whatever reason, and it opens everything up for you. So it's just a matter of continually studying, reading, growing, and then regurgitating it. Do you remember what they called Paul in Athens? They called him a seed picker. And what they meant, he was like a little bird that went around picking up seeds, little bits of thoughts and wisdom. And that's all we do. We're seed pickers. We go to God's Word, we read God's Word, we read commentaries and books, and we come up and we get a grasp of what God's Word's saying, and then we share it with everyone the Lord lets us share it with. So, all right. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Verse 15. For because you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, he says you did not receive the spirit of slavery. We've already talked in Romans chapter 6 about bondage to sin. Romans chapter 7, bondage under the law. We are not under sin. We are no longer under sin. Romans 7, we are no longer bound to the law in order to gain God's approval, right? Why? Because Christ is our approval. Now, what is this matter of falling back into fear? All right? Falling back into fear is this thinking that we have to do it ourselves and it all depends on us rather than putting our faith, hope, and trust in all that Jesus Christ has accomplished to us. So we don't walk in fear. We have no fear. Why? Because we are in Christ and He has conquered sin and death. So we're not afraid of death. Why? Because to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. I like the Heidelberg Catechism. I don't remember what question it is, but it's a natural question. If sinners die because of sin, okay, then why do Christians die? And I'm going to paraphrase it because I can't quote it exactly, but it says in the Heidelberg Catechism, so that we can go be with the Lord, basically. So that we stop sinning and go to the Lord, right? Do you remember what question that was? Somebody could look it up for us. But I love that one. That's why we die. Otherwise, we'd live forever if it wasn't for that. But now we will live forever in the presence of our Lord. So, you did not receive it. Notice you did not. So it's a negative again. You did not receive the spirit of slavery. All right? Go over to, I can't read my own writing. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. That's what I want. The spirit of adoption. 2 Corinthians 3:17. 2 Corinthians, talking about the spirit. You have received the spirit of adoption. Now remember, adoption in the Roman and Greek times, they adopted adult sons too. So what we're looking at here is a mature individual. Okay, the adoption of sons, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. I don't know what I said. Did I say 17? That's because I meant 17. Thank you. I can't see my own handwriting here. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Sound like, Wallace? What was it? William Wallace, yeah. Yeah. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, let's go to Galatians.
That goes along with John 6:34.
Yes. Is free indeed. Yep. So, we have received the spirit of adoption, right? We are free. There's liberty. And as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, you've heard Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba is dad or papa. To be honest, I've heard people pray, Daddy God, Papa, Father. You know what I mean? I would not suggest we be so cavalier and so, but we should have a little gravitas in our prayers. He is our God and Father. Okay, that's how we've been taught to pray to our Father. I don't know about Abba Daddy, maybe in your own private prayer, but if you're praying out loud, I would recommend you say our Father, okay, as Jesus taught us to pray. But what is he saying here? He's showing us there's this intimate family relationship, that we are adopted as sons. He is our papa. He is our father. Galatians 4:6. Paul, again, speaking to the people in the church of Galatia. Man, I'm having a hard time turning pages. 4:6. This whole section is on being heirs. Parallels with what we're going to be looking at in the next few verses. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time... Verse 6, I'm sorry. Well, let's read it anyway since I started. It's good. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The same teaching he's given us here parallels it. Okay, we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So after he talked about being led by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body, right? There is this assurance that he's now beginning to pour out upon us. He's talked about leading us by his spirit through interpersonal holiness. He liberates us and brings us into Christ by the Spirit so that we are no longer under fear. We are no longer under bondage. We have been set free. We are liberated. And then verses 16 and 17, he's assuring us of what he has accomplished and giving us the confidence to believe and trust in the work of the Spirit within our lives. And he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, little s, that we are children of God. So the Spirit himself, go back to Galatians 4, verse 7, and he says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. You're not a slave. You're not under bondage. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. So we have this internal, subjective witness that as we read this, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit convinces us with this internal work within our hearts and minds that we are indeed sons of God. But listen, we can't just take that apart, separate it from what he is already doing for us all the way back in verse 13, where he said, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So if you are being sanctified, led by the Spirit of God into personal holiness day by day, that is a witness. The internal subjective witness of the Spirit confirms that you indeed are a son, a child of God. And those two together give great validity and testimony that God is at work by his Spirit in your lives. And it will be observed. Why will it be observed? The internal subjective reality of the witness of the Holy Spirit will be observed by others who observe your life and see the transformation that is taking place. Make sense? Makes sense. It's almost simple in one sense, but when you're living it out, it's difficult. And that's why we're going to continue. Listen. So the Spirit himself bears witness both internally and externally, okay, with our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 17, and, continuing, if children, then heirs, watch, three times he uses the word heirs in this one verse. Then heirs, what is an heir? An heir is a person who receives an inheritance. Who do you receive an inheritance from mostly? Your parents, your father, right? So, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So then, he said, listen, if all this is happening, this transformation of the Spirit is happening in your life, you are children, then heirs. Now, this is not heir and then heirs of God and then heirs with Christ. They're not three, like not you're not going up steps and you're getting something better on every step. This is all inclusive. But he's broadening it out for us that we will see. He says you're heirs. You have it, right? But you're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. You can't be an heir of God without Christ. You can't have anything without Christ. For apart from me, you can do nothing or have nothing, right? So then, and if you're children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. And then he slips it in. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. He didn't just say, provided you're glorified with him. Why? Because the Christians he was writing to in Rome were withgoing severe persecution. And we live in a world of sin, corruption, and death. And we face adversity all the day long. So this word of comfort comes to us. And he says, you're heirs. You got a lot to look forward to. One day, you're going to inherit everything. You know, I listen to so many people talk about Israel and how the land and all the land. Do you know that Abraham was given a promise in Romans chapter 4? And what was he going to inherit? The whole world, right? They're worried about a little postage stamp. But in Christ, we receive all the blessings that Christ has. We receive it with Christ in participation with him, all right? Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. No crown, no cross. No cross, no crown. I meant to say it that way. It sounded good when I said it, but it was wrong. No cross, I didn't even have it written down wrong. No cross, no crown. Yes, that's where we're heading. Yep. Look at Romans 4:13. I made reference to it with Abraham. Look what Paul says there about for the promise to Abraham and his offspring. Are you his offspring? Mm-hmm. Well, we're told that in Galatians. We are the seed of Abraham. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Through the righteousness of faith. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:17. 2 Corinthians, talking about this suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17. Let's go to 16. He's saying we're going to suffer with him. All right? Verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's read 17 again. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul is saying, when you put your afflictions of this temporal life on earth on a balancing scale compared to the eternal weight of glory, it is as dust on the balance. But that's easy to say when you're not in the midst of a terrible event that takes your legs out from under you. So we need to be careful, but we need to tell people that this life is a light and momentary affliction, and that everything we go through and everything we experience in this life is temporary. And there are times when those words just stick in your mouth, when you're sitting next to somebody. This last week, I sat with someone that's been given a month or so to live with brain cancer, inoperable brain cancer. And I quoted these passages. I quoted that your inner man is wasting away, right? But your outer man is being, your outer man is wasting away, but your inner man is being renewed day by day by Christ, by his Spirit. And that these temporary circumstances that you're in are going to be far outweighed by an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's hard, but it's true. provided we suffer with him. Philippians chapter 1, let's go. Philippians 1:29. Let's go to 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened, not fearful. How about it? Not fearful, frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And then go over to 3:10 in Philippians while you have it open. Let's go to verse 1:3:1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble, and to me it is safe, is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, also if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul is speaking tongue in cheek here. Remember this. Okay? If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But, verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll close up with these. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. Go up to 21. To my shame, I must say we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. But not only was he stoned and left outside of Lystra, he got back up and walked back in and continued preaching. I mean, that's amazing. Stoned. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of my anxiety for all of the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who was made to fail? And I am not indignant. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. And on he goes. Did he suffer? Paul suffered. Acts 17 is a transitional bridge that reaches back to the previous verses of being a child of God. But it reaches forward to the suffering of this present world and then on to the glory we shall share with the Lord. What does it mean to be glorified with Christ? Bob, this is something else I stole from Steve Lawson, all right? Because he likes lists. What does it mean to be glorified with Christ? One, we get a heavenly home. Two, you don't have to write these down. You can get them later if you want them. A glorified body. Three, a perfected spirit. Four, an eternal reward. Five, endless reign with Christ. Six, full access to all that is God's. Seven, we'll have white garments. Eight, we'll have hidden manna. Nine, we'll have a permanent relationship with God and His Son by His Spirit. 10, we will have the beatific vision where we will behold God with our own eyes and not the eyes of a stranger. Revelation 22:4 and Matthew 5:8, we learned that the disciple of the kingdom who is pure in heart will what? See God. We will see God. How that works, because God is a spirit, I don't know. But when it says we'll see God, we'll see God. Praise the Lord. Now you can see why a chapter that begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation is a confidence builder for those who are in Christ Jesus. I pray you would read it a couple of times this week, because next week we're going to pick it up in verse 18. How far we're going to get, the Lord willing, I don't know, but we'll get as far as we can get. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, and then I'll see if we have any questions or comments. Father, we thank you for your word once again. Your word is truth. Oh, Lord, it is life to us who walk by the Spirit and are led by your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would make us holy as you are holy, that you convict us of our sin and unrighteousness, and that we would walk in freedom and liberty, not bound by sin, not bound by the law, but bound by your Spirit, and that we would exude a confidence and an assurance that we walk not under condemnation, but in liberty, and we are free because of what you have accomplished in our behalf. Thank you for tonight, Lord. Thank you for each one. May we walk out of here with our heads held high, knowing that we are your children, heirs of God, and heirs with Christ. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.